Jesus' blood did not atone for our sins. This is reason number 15, Jews don't believe in Jesus. And so let me just give you a quick overview here. He gives us a quick overview at the top of the chapter. It says, Jesus' sacrifice, according to Christian theology, the sacrifice of Jesus replaced the temple sacrifices. That previously temple sacrifices atoned for your sin, but at the death of Jesus, now Jesus atones for your sin. Jesus' blood is a vicarious atonement. So that is to say that his shed blood cleanses you of sin. All right. Sin offerings in the Torah were only for unintentional sin. Intentional sins have no offering. There's no sacrifice that was made for those. Only repentance and restitution are called for intentional sin. And then next he says, you can't say that the blood of a human being is going to replace the sacrificial system. The sacrifices were the blood of kosher animals that were applied on the altar. The blood of a human being that spilled outside of the temple is not even in the same venue, obviously. And then along the same lines, crucifixion of a human being is not the same as a sacrifice of an animal in the temple. It's not the same as a ritual sacrifice.
Especially since they're not supposed to suffer.
Right. Okay, that's a good point. Yeah. He didn't bring that up, but it's another good point that you could add to the list. An animal is not supposed to suffer. It's supposed to be slaughtered. And in fact, the Torah is very clear on this, that if the animal has a blemish, it's no longer fit for sacrifice. So, there's a story in the Talmud about a guy who wanted to get the Jewish people in trouble with Rome, and so he had the emperor sent a bull to be sacrificed, and this guy secretly took a knife and cut its lip, so it had a cut in its lip. And then when the priests inspected it, they found this one little cut in the lip, and they're like, oh, not kosher for sacrifice. It's got a blemish. And so then the emperor was infuriated that they rejected his sacrifice, that he had sent all the way to Judea to be sacrificed to the God of the Jews. The point being, Jesus was not unblemished going to the cross. Lots of things like this. I always like to point out that he wasn't a lamb. I mean, we get so used to calling him the lamb that sometimes you forget. No, he's a guy. He's not a lamb. He's not a goat. Not a bull. He's not a kosher sacrifice in any respect. Okay, so that's just an introduction to the problems. Did Jesus die for our sins? He wants to take us first to Ezekiel chapter 18. So let's go. He's going to show us something here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Verse 21 says, if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he committed shall not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Right? Okay, you knew that. How about skipping down to verse 27? Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Okay, so what do we have here? Asher Norman says, it's very simple. God holds each person responsible for his own sins. He accepts sincere repentance. So let's say that you're a sinner and you're like, oh no, I've sinned. I mean, just hypothetically, this could happen to someone, and you think, I've sinned, that means I'm in trouble with God. And being in trouble with God means I'm probably going to be damned or something. I'm not going to have a place in the resurrection or the world to come. It's going to be awful. What should I do? I need some sort of thing, some sort of atonement is the word we're looking for. Some sort of atonement, some sort of ransom. Some sort of ransom for my life. A bribe for the judge, maybe. I don't know. I need some sort of payment. Well, what's the payment according to Ezekiel? Repent. Turn around. Quit sinning. Start amending your ways, and God will forgive you. That's how Ezekiel puts it. So, Asher Norman says, God holds each person responsible for his own sins. He accepts sincere repentance. Belief is not adequate, not an adequate substitute for obedience. All right, great. I understand his point. His point is that Christianity teaches that what you need for atonement is the death of Jesus, to believe in the death of Jesus. And that's what you need. And Judaism and the Bible teaches that what you need is repentance. Right? That's his point. The only problem that I have with that point is when I read the New Testament, I keep seeing repentance as what you need. Over and over and over and over again. And the suffering and the death of the Master is a mechanism in the New Testament by which God extends forgiveness and grace to us. But as far as our part of the equation, we are required to repent. Both before, you know, when we come to the Master, and after, and all through life, and every day. There's never a point at which the apostles say, and then just do whatever you want. Then you're off the hook. Then you can just behave. The apostles never say, why didn't you take a weekend in Vegas? It just doesn't happen. The death, the suffering and death and resurrection of the Master is the mechanism in apostolic theology whereby grace is afforded to repentant sinners. A sinner repents.
Mechanism.
Oh. Well, that's what we're going to look at next. Okay? How does that work? How does that work? Following Asher Norman, he says, okay, so I know what you're thinking. He says, you're thinking that one person can die on behalf of another person or on behalf of a bunch of other persons and that there can be this vicarious transfer of atonement. He says, let me explain why that doesn't work. And he says, do you remember in the Torah when the children of Israel made the golden calf? And God was so angry he was going to wipe them out. And Moses said, what did Moses say to God? He said, blot me out of your book. And God said, I'll blot out of my book whoever I want to blot out of my book. He says, I'll have mercy on those I have mercy. Right? And so, in other words, he rejects the offer from Moses. And so Asher Norman uses this to say, see, God doesn't accept vicarious atonement. And that's a pretty good argument. I've never heard that one before. I thought that was pretty good. But it doesn't actually prove that God doesn't accept vicarious atonement. It just proves that God didn't accept it from Moses in regard to the golden calf. Exactly. Even more than that, it suggests that such a concept is biblical. That Moses would have even made the offer in the first place suggests that the concept of vicarious atonement is biblical. I mentioned Moses not being able to go into the land. if we were to read the commentaries on that, the sages have some really interesting ideas on, you know, because why wasn't Moses allowed to go into the land? I mean, it's Moses, come on. So he hit a rock. I mean, hit a rock. I've done worse things usually by the time the first cup of coffee's done in the morning. You know? Okay. What's going on here? The sages explain, they say, well, you know, there is more going on. What's going on is that it's not Moses who doesn't deserve to go into the land. It's Israel who doesn't deserve to go into the land. And Israel does not deserve to go into the land. And so God swaps Moses for Israel. And that is why when Moses says, please, please, please let me go into the land, God says, I don't want to hear anything, not another word from you, Moses. And then he says, all right, I'll let you go into the land, but then Israel's not going to the land. And Moses replies to the guy, he says, let 1,000 Moseses die, you know, rather than Israel not going into the land. In apostolic theology, the land of Israel represents the kingdom of heaven and the world to come. You know, it's like crossing over, right? We see that in the book of Hebrews. And so there's a correlation there to be made. But we're not going to worry about that too much. The Christian Bible almost claims that without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. This was funny.
Did you write it all?
I did not. He wrote in almost. You got to see why. Hebrews chapter 17. Is there a Hebrew? What? Is that a right reference? It's not. What'd you say, Bob? 922. Okay, 922. It says it this way. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the Torah, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Okay, so he says, the Christian Bible almost claims that without the shedding of blood there is no atonement, no forgiveness. Okay, and so what this is, and then he says this is actually a misquotation of the Leviticus 17 passage that says the soul is in the blood, I've given it to you to make atonement for your souls on the altar, so don't eat any blood, because the soul is in the blood, which is probably true. There's an allusion to that. It's not a misquotation, but it's an allusion to that passage. So anyway, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you could almost say that without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. Yes? So he gives us a list of things that are in the Bible, examples of things that do not require blood atonement. And this is an answer to he's answering like a typical missionary tactic to come and say, well, you know, in the Bible it says that only blood atones for a soul. So have you made any sacrifices? No? Oh, you haven't made any sacrifices? Well, then where is your atonement coming from? This is a missionary tactic that's used against Jewish people that he's trying to answer here. So that's what's going on. But so he's going to give us a list of things that do atone, examples of atonement. For example, there was David after the sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12:13. He didn't bring a sacrifice or anything. In fact, it says in Psalm 52, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, I would bring it, right? So nevertheless, the prophet comes to him and says, the Lord has accepted your repentance, and the Lord has forgiven your sin and taken it away. How? Nothing died. There was no bloodshed. Okay. That's true. Okay. Leviticus 5, 12 and 13. You don't have to look it up. It's talking about sin offerings. It says if you can't afford to bring a goat, bring some birds. If you can't afford to bring some birds, bring flour for your sin offering. So, now we have a sacrifice, a sin offering sacrifice that does not bleed. No blood comes out of flour. Okay. And it still works. So it's sort of demythologizing the sacrificial system here. Say, it's not, you know, there's no magic going on here. Number 17, there's a plague. Aaron runs out, makes atonement for the people by spreading incense between them and the incoming plague. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 says, righteousness, which is translated here as charity, tzedakah, atones for the soul. Exodus 30:15, we see the children of Israel take a collection of silver that's used in the tabernacle to atone for them. It's part of a census in that case. They're being atoned for in the census. You know, like the half shekel is another thing. He doesn't list it, but the half shekel, well, maybe that is it. Exodus 30:15. Yeah, that probably is it. It's the half shekel atones for the person so that they can be counted in a census. Numbers 31:50 says repentance, tshuva. And finally, Solomon in his prayers over the inauguration of the new temple, when he says, and when your people are have sinned and they've been driven out of the land and they're no longer able to come to this place, and they turn towards this place and they confess their sins and their misdeeds, hear from heaven and forgive them. No sacrifice. They're like out in the exile. They're in the diaspora or something like that. So he's just making the point. He's just proving that there is not a one-to-one correlation between bringing a sacrifice and having your sins forgiven. Never has been, never was. And he's absolutely right about this. So he goes on to say, sin offerings were never for intentional sins in the first place. And this is, the texts are here. You can look them up on your own, from Numbers and from Leviticus. This is absolutely true. He's 100% accurate here. And the reason for this is that God couldn't give you a sin offering or something to say, and when you sin on purpose, take a goat, and because that becomes a very inexpensive way to sin. You know, do whatever you want. Yeah, exactly. It's an excuse. It would be like... Now, who's not going to...
And unfortunately, this is the attitude that a lot of Christians have, and that's exactly the attitude that a lot of Christians take.
Yes. What she means by that is, well, Jesus died for me anyway. That would be a problem. That would be a problem to, say, what is the sin? You know, it's like, neighbor's wife, goat. The goat gets it, you know? So... Yeah, that wouldn't be a reasonable solution. So instead, what the Bible says is when you sin accidentally, you bring a sin offering. But when you sin on purpose, you're just out of luck. All you can do at that point is repent and throw yourself on the mercy of God and ask for forgiveness. And that's all that David does. Sacrifice, burnt offerings I would bring, but you don't desire, he says, after the sin with Bathsheba. So he asks God, he says, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, restore your Holy Spirit to me. And he's, you know how he's crying out. And then he comes to the end of the prayer, and he says, then I will bring sacrifice with shouts of joy, with rejoicing. So he says, I'll bring sacrifices to you after you've forgiven me. Not in order that you should forgive me. Great. We're all over that. We think that's great, Asher Norman. You're right on the money here. So, the conclusion is that Judaism teaches that prayer, repentance, charity earn forgiveness for sin. Christianity teaches that God will not forgive sin without belief in Jesus. Right. Do we have to say anything else about that? I just remember this before we get into that question. Remember, he says, the Christian Bible almost claims that without the shedding of blood there is no atonement. And he says that's not what it says, and that sort of thing. So the Christian Bible almost says that, but the Talmud definitely says it. And so I just found a couple passages in the Talmud before the class was starting here, where it says this. And, for example, here I'm in Yoma 5a, It says, now does waving affect atonement? In other words, does a wave offering bring atonement? And then it says, v'halo ein kafara ela badam. Why, atonement is gained only through blood. Atonement is gained only through blood. Talmudic principle. And here's why it's axiomatic in the Talmud. For example, here's in Zevachim, which is like sacrifices, it means slaughters, 6a, it says the exact same thing. V'halo ein kapara ela badam. There is no atonement other than with blood.